The title of the message this morning is The Children's Consolation. And we begin here in Hebrews 12, in verse 5, and it says, "Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children?" And this is taken from Proverbs. He says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Now, about chastening, the Lord corrects his children not in wrath or anger or vengeance, but in love. The chastening spoken of here is loving correction. The chastisement of our peace, the chastisement of the peace of God's children, was laid on Christ our Savior. And for the true child of God, when Christ bore our stripes in His own body on the tree, God the Father poured out judgment in wrath and in anger, avenging His holy justice in our substitute. Now, towards those in whom He sent forth His Spirit, towards those whom He's made willing to trust Him, who have the Spirit of God, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father," this chastisement is not wrath. It's not, God won't execute His justice upon His children a second time. He's satisfied that in our substitute. This chastening is faithful, loving correction of a father to his child, not as a judge upon the wicked. And therefore, it's important for you and I, as children of our Father, you that believe Him, to understand that our Father knows best how to deal with His children. It's not for you and I to take the place of Job's friends, like they did, and say, "Well, it's because of something you've done is the reason that you're going through this." You remember what the Lord said when He called on Satan to consider Job? He said, "There's none like him." He didn't bring that trial upon Job because there was something in Job that needed to be corrected. He said, "There's none like him. He does good. He eschews evil. There's none like him." But his friends came and they said, "You've done something, and God's angry with you." That's not the case, but we don't allow our own children. Do you allow your children to discipline one another in your home? We do teach our children this. We teach our children that if they see their sibling needing correction or needing help, to come to their father and ask him for help. To encourage them to go to their father. We teach them that, don't we? That's what the Lord teaches us to do. Encourage our brethren and try to help lift up their hands that hang down and their feeble knees and direct them to the Father and pray to the Father for them. But we're not to chasten them. He chastens them. He's the faithful Father, and He knows how to deal best with each of His children in ways we don't have any idea. And then listen to the instruction here. It says, "Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." It's impossible to despise the Lord's correction without despising the Lord. When you correct your child, do you allow them to cry out in anger? No, because they're crying out against you, aren't they? We tell ours all the time that they can cry, but they got to stifle that cry. They might be standing up on the inside, but they're going to be sitting down on the outside. If you see a child of God, then you know, or if you're a child of God, then you know that God the Father loves you. God the Father everlastingly loved you. He chose you in Christ to put you in Christ. It cost His precious blood to redeem His church, to buy them to Himself. He sent forth His Spirit to call us out. He preserves us in this evil world. He keeps us We consider the great love of God. We know something of His love towards us and the fact that of what He did in giving us His Son to redeem us and to purge us of all our sin and to make us holy and accepted in Him. And so then we know that whatever He does to correct us is done in love as well. Everything He's done for us has been for our good, hasn't it, so far? Because He loves us. And so whatever the affliction, whatever the trial, however the Lord rebukes me by His Word or by His Spirit or in providence, as Arthur Pink says, we do better to humble ourselves beneath His mighty hand. Job asked the Lord what it was. He asked the Lord, he called on the Lord and asked Him to reveal to him what was it? What did he need to be corrected of? And that's where we need to go. We need to go to Him. Look here in verse 7. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Just think on that truth. God dealeth with you as with sons. The holy God of heaven and earth deals with you as with a son. Those who are not His sons are under the just condemnation of God. And if God won't allow you and I to go the way of illegitimate sons, to go the way of this world, of this sinful world, if He won't allow us to do that, and that's what His correction is, is Him keeping us from going that way. If He won't allow us to go that way, Paul told the Corinthians, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. When we're judged, when we're chastened of the Lord, it's so that we shall not be condemned with the world. Isn't that a good thing? Isn't that a loving Father dealing with you as with a son? He won't let you be condemned with this world. That's a marvelous thing to ponder, to think about. That He won't let us be condemned with this world. Now He gives us a scriptural illustration here in verse 9. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. In Proverbs 22:6, we're told, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That our earthly fathers had rules. And those rules, you think about this. You have rules in your household, laws, that's what they are. But those laws are not brought up. Those laws are not needed for you to love your father, for you to serve your father, for you to commune with your father, for you to walk before your father. Those rules are not needed at all. You know when those rules are needed? When you disobey your father. That's when those rules apply. When the law applies is when if we're in the way, walking in the way, we don't need those rules. It's when we stepped out of the way that the law of God applies to us. Isn't that who it was made for? For folks that have disobeyed Him? That's what the law was made for. But we don't have to have that law to know how to love our Father. We don't have to have Scott, your children don't have to have your rules. When they come in to snuggle up to you and to hug up on you, or when you're out with them somewhere and enjoying a day together, they don't have to have those rules to enjoy your company and for you to enjoy their company and for you to commune with one another and fellowship with one another and enjoy the love of a father and a child. It's only when they step out of that and disobey you that those rules apply and bring you back. Show you you're guilty. You can't go that way. Well, the Father's way, your rule for your children is the good way. It's the way that you're training them up that they should go, right? Well, our Heavenly Father's way is the right way. The way that we trained up our children to go, it may be the right way. We hope it's the right way, but it may not be the right way. But the way that He trains us up to go is the right way. It is the right way. And when we've strayed out of the way, that's when our Father brings us back into the way. And Christ Jesus, the Son of God, is the way. He is the way. And He's the way in which God the Father is training His children up to go. All God's Word has its end where? In Christ. Everything God says to you and me in this Word has its end, its end purpose, to put His children in Christ, the way. When He quickens you for the first time, when He sends forth His Spirit and gives you life, when He grants His children repentance, you know what He does? He turns His children from a false way to Christ the way. And every time He corrects us, every time He chastens us, He's turning us from a false way to Christ the way. Every time. Every time. The faith He gives His child brings us into this way. And we believe on, we behold Christ, whom we would have never discovered had He not given us this grace and this gift of faith to behold Him. And when we need chastening, when we need our Heavenly Father's correction, it's when we begin to lose sight of Him and to look in another direction, to look out of the way. We need to be turned back into the way. And that's what He does when He corrects us. This life we're running, the Hebrew writer says, is a race. And it's the race the children of God begin running when the Holy Spirit puts us in the race of faith. And it's a race we run following the way that Christ has, the path that Christ has laid out for us. And we're told here that it's the race we run with our eye fixed on Christ, looking straight ahead to Him. And we're not to look to Christ sometimes, but all the time. That's what we're instructed to do. And away from everything else. Away from everything else. And when we grow weary, and when we come to the point of where we're about to faint, and we're exhorted to do what? To consider Him. To consider Christ the way. We're told to look diligently to Him as we run this race. We're told to consider Him. And now we're told, and don't forget this great consolation, that if you turn from Him and look another way, your Father's faithful. He's going to turn you back to the way. Now, when you're rebuked and when you're chastened, just realize He's not going to let you turn from the way. He's turning you back into the way that you should go. Is that not what you and me do for our children? What we try to do for our children on a daily basis? Do we not think that our Father is faithful and wise to do the same for His children? Sure He is. Though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. During his prayer in John 17, who did God the Son pray to keep His brethren from the evil? He asked the Father, didn't he? And you know what the Father does? Through His Word, through His Spirit, through His providential dealings with His children, He keeps us from the evil, from the left or the right. And He keeps us in the way, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Now look here in Hebrews 12:11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I never did once remember enjoying my father's correction. I don't remember one time enjoying that. And So far, I don't think I've ever seen a time when I could tell you that my children enjoyed it either, have enjoyed it either. But afterward, there's great peace and great joy in knowing the right way. When you know how to get from point A to point B, you're out there somewhere on a vacation in a place you've never been, and you're trying to get from the hotel to some tourist destination you're going to. When you know the right way to go, you ride along at peace, and everybody's happy, and everybody's smiling, and can't wait to get there in the car, can't they? But when you don't, when you lose track of where you are, and you don't know how to get there anymore, what happens? It just becomes unpeaceful, doesn't it? Tension starts to mount, and things, you get kind of crabby with one another, don't you? But when you know the way, there's peace in it. You stop, you got all that turmoil going, you stop and you ask somebody, can you tell me how to get there? And they give you directions right there. And you head out down the road, and now everybody's just quiet. You know the way. You know how to get there. Well, when we're in that place where we're looking some other way, we're trying to run the race, but we're not staying on the track. We're trying to run the race, but we're not looking to Christ. We're considering what everybody's doing to us, looking to how we're being treated and how a contradiction of sinners is being waged against us. And we're looking at that, and we're not considering Him. We go through a trial of chastening from our Father because He's faithful and loving to correct us. And it's not joyous. But once we get back on the path, and He puts us back in the way, and He points us back to Christ, and we behold Christ, and we stop looking at ourselves, and we start considering Him, afterwards, peaceable fruit of righteousness. You know the way. I know the way. I see Him now. So we go on that way, and those who've never been exercised or made to walk in the way they should go, they might say that's a bunch of nonsense. But I've had some friends in my life that honest enough to talk to me and be honest with me that had fathers that would not correct them, would not exercise them in the way they should go. And every one of them have told me they would have given anything to have a father that would have corrected them. We probably, most of us, remember at some point or another when we were under our father's roof, we thought, boy, I can't wait to grow up and get out from under His roof. Get out from under His rule and under His dominion. Well, the child of God starts out way out in the wilderness. And He finds us and brings us under His roof. And He teaches us all the time that we're going through this wilderness, and He's bringing us home. He's bringing us back under His roof. We teach our children to grow up, move out. God teaches His to grow up and move in. He's bringing them to Himself. Hebrews 12:12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. This comes from Isaiah 35:3. And the word here is really, strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees, say unto them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He'll come and save you. Wherefore, knowing we have this faithful Father, knowing that He deals with us as sons, as children, knowing that He is all wise, seeing what great things He's done for us in His Son, and knowing that He's faithful to keep us in this way. That's good reason to lift up the hands that are tired and weary, and those knees that begin to wobble and that are faint. And make straight paths. Listen to this. This is from Proverbs. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. That's where this comes from, where it says, make straight paths for your feet. You ever see somebody that's walking along, looking at their feet, and they're oblivious to anybody being in the room? Or you ever see somebody at your workplace that come out of their cubicle or out of their office or go from one place to the other, one part of the store to the other, and they're just walking along at a steady pace, and there's nothing, everything just going by them, and they don't see anything? Because they got their mind fixed on something. They know right where they're going, and they're not turning to the left or to the right. They know where they're headed. That's the word here. Make straight paths for your feet. Instead of running this way or that way, when a trial comes, instead of looking here or there, instead of thinking back of all the mistakes I made, where did I mess up? What did I do? Where did I mess up? How did I... He start telling us to look back. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, look to Christ. Don't try to dig up skeletons. Look to Christ. Look to life. Look straight ahead. That's what he's telling us. When Peter began to look at the waves, what happened to him? He began to sink down, didn't he? But when he was looking at Christ, he was fine, wasn't he? When he looked, took his eye off of Christ and looked at the waves, he began to sink down. Any other path that we take is going to result in us being lame, and it's going to lead to more sickness, more weakness. It's going to turn us out of the way. If we continue looking to ourselves, if we look to our obedience or our disobedience, if we look to our past, to our sins, if we continue looking for some sign of assurance in something we've done, or something we can do to get ourselves out of this, we'll continue to be lame, turned out of the way. That's not the purpose of the trial. That's not the purpose of the Lord's correction, is to turn us to ourselves to get ourselves out of it. It's to look to Him. That's what He's doing. Some of you have called me, and you've talked to me, and you've asked me to pray for you for various things. I spoke with a man this week I've never spoken to. He called me and we were talking. And very concerned about his soul. And he asked me to pray for him. And I will, gladly, and I do, for you and for him. But this is what I encourage you. Whenever trouble set in, whenever trials are upon you, make a straight path to Him. You do that. I'll be glad to pray for you, but you make a straight path to Him. He doesn't tell us here, make a straight path to your brethren. He doesn't tell us here, make a straight path to the church. He doesn't tell us here, make a straight path to anybody but to your Father. Make a straight path to Him. You have access through Christ into the very throne room of God, into the very presence of your Father. How much love would it be? How much love would it show you as fathers if your children were suffering and under your faithful correction, and they wouldn't come to you? They wouldn't come to you. They went to their brothers or sisters, but they wouldn't come to you. They went to your bride, but they wouldn't come to you. How much love is it to show to go to our brothers and sisters, or to go to Christ's bride, the church, but not go to our Father? Verse 14 says, "And follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." This word holiness here, it's not that holiness that God gives or God makes His children when in Christ. That it's separation. Follow peace with all men and be separate from sinners. That's what He's saying. Without which no man will see the Lord. If you walk through this world pondering the path of your feet, I guarantee you. Looking to Christ, I guarantee you, you'll lead a peaceable life with men. And you'll be separate from, you won't join in the sin and rebellion against God. There's an old man used to tell me, spend 50% of your time minding your own business, and the other 50% of your time leaving the other fellow's business alone, and you'll get along fine. Lead a peaceable life with men and be separated from sinners. Don't join in with them. And if asked of your confidence and your hope and why you're so steadfast in walking this way, tell them. Tell them. You might be the one the Lord uses to strengthen their weak hands, to lift up their hands that hang down and their weak knees, to where they began to look straight ahead to Christ by His grace and follow Christ and walk in the way that He would have them to go, rather than in every other false way. That's what we're being taught. Without which, if you turn without, if we go out of the way, without which, if we're joined in with this world, and we're one with this world, and we're partaking of sin and with sinners, and we're going to find that it's not going to be peaceful. The Lord says, follow peace with all men and hope men in holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. We got to be separate from sinners. We got to be in the way, following Christ and separate from this world. That's what we're being told. And it says here, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Here we go again. Looking diligently. Looking where? Where do we begin this thing? Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking diligently to Christ. How? Constantly, continually. Why? Because in Christ is the grace of God. If we look anywhere else, we're going to fail of the grace of God, because in Him is where all grace is. We'll be looking elsewhere, but if we're looking to Him, we won't faint. That's what He says. We won't be weary. That's what He says. Because His grace is sufficient for you. There's a difference between the root of bitterness and the fruit of righteousness. There's a big difference between the root of bitterness and the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Did you notice here? The Lord uses metaphors dealing with plants a lot. The root of bitterness springing up. But afterwards, after He's correct us, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That root of bitterness, that's all our cultivation. That's all our husbandry. That's of our old nature and our old man, and that's all we'll produce if we look away from Him, is a root of bitterness. There'll be no peace in our heart. There'll be no peace with our fellow man. We'll join in the sin and rebellion against God with them. It'll be a root of bitterness springing up. Big difference there. And then He gives us one last illustration I want you to see. Verse 16. Lest, and here's what happens when we get out of the way, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. You know what fornication is, and you know what profanity is. But listen to this definition of fornication and profanity. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. Rejected by Isaac. For he found no place of repentance. Isaac wouldn't change his mind, though Esau sought it carefully with tears. Esau was looking to himself. Esau worshipped the god of his belly. And for one momentary craving, for right now, he dishonored his father. He showed he cared nothing about taking his father's name and honoring his father's name and his father's household and his father's children and his brethren. He sold his right to all of that, to all future inheritance, for one bowl of stew, which he sat down and ate in one sitting. That's what it is to truly be a fornicator and a profane person, is to turn our backs on God the Father for the fleshly, selfish gratification of these filthy, stinking bodies of death. And then when he went back bawling his eyes out to Isaac, He didn't really care about having what Jacob had. He just wanted it because he couldn't have it. Yesterday, Will came to me. I thought, this is a good illustration of why folks rebel against the sovereign God of electing grace. He came to me and he said, Daddy, I don't want to go in Emma's room, but I don't want her telling me I can't go in it. I don't want to go in it. I said, well, why do you care, Will? Because I don't want her telling me I can't. This is what the Lord says. What God has done for us, let us do for one another. When the Hebrew writer came to these weak and lame brethren who were almost ready to faint, how did he lift up their hands that hang down? How did he give strength to their wobbling knees? From Hebrews chapter 1 all the way to right here, he talked about the excellencies of the person of Christ Jesus, the Son of God. He lifted him up before them as their prophet, priest, and king. He spoke to them of how he was the fulfillment of the law, how he had entered into the very throne room of God and made intercession on their behalf, how that he was their advocate with the Father. He went through Hebrews 11. There we saw how he said there is a very dense, thick cloud of witnesses who will tell you, if you'll just pick up his word and read it, they'll tell you, you can trust our Father. We've been where you've been. We've proven he's faithful. You can trust him. You can trust him. And he said, now, therefore, as you run this race, don't look anywhere else. Consider him. And know this, if you endure chastening, your faithful Father is putting you back on track, looking at him in the right way. That's how we're going to help one another. That's how, isn't that what you teach your children to do? Son, if your brother has a problem, if he gets in trouble, come get me. Just come get me. I'll take care of him. But if he does something he's not supposed to be doing, don't you take the rod and whip him. You come to me, son. And that's what the Hebrew writer did. He took them and he said, now go to him. Go to him. Go to him. That's what he does all through this book. If we'll point sinners to him, I guarantee you, as we're pointing others, our brethren, to him, we'll be making a straight path to him ourselves. And he'll bless us in it just as much as he blesses our brethren in it. All right.